Brand new. I finished my old series. Hope, stay anchored. Hope, stay anchored. And if you turn your Bibles, I'm going to camp out a lot in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 20 is kind of where we're at a lot. So how many of you have ever had a long, difficult battle and ever struggled with hopelessness? I feel like the longer it takes, the more those thoughts start pounding in your head. And you ever get a Christmas card in the mail, and you open it up, and it's supposed to cheer you up, and you look at the card, and you go, it does the opposite, because your life doesn't look anything like that cheesy Christmas card? Come on, anyone? I was single for a very long time, okay? I didn't even do social media until I was 30, because I was like, I didn't want to see everybody else's white picket fence house and everything together, because, you know, you kind of go into that. You know, we sing the song, it's the most wonderful time of the year. But if anybody here work in mental health or work with counseling or kids and things like this, in the natural, this is a time of year when a lot of people really struggle with thoughts of self-harm, of depression and anxiety and so forth. And it is absolutely vital that not only that we teach ourselves how to protect our minds and take captive our thoughts and guard our hearts, but also that we teach other people how to do this, right? This is important because, you know, this season isn't about us, right? It's about Him. And if we're about Him, we're about the people around us. All right, so let me say this. Satan likes to lie and often twist our view of delays. How many people have delays in your life? Right? I feel like there's probably a long list of things that you're waiting for. It just seem to be taking a long time. And Satan likes to lie to us and twist that view of delay to bring on hopelessness. And that lie says that this is a permanent thing. This is a permanent loss. This is a permanent setback. Maybe you went through a breakup and that lie is, oh, you're never going to marry again. Maybe you went through a miscarriage like myself and you think, I'm never going to have children. Maybe you went through a bankruptcy. Maybe your house was foreclosed on. You go, I'll never own a home. Maybe you had to drop out of your education or you failed out and you think, well, I'm never going to get my education or my degree. Maybe you just think, I'm never going to change career paths. Anybody been working in a career path for like 10 years and it really wasn't where you saw yourself? You can kind of deal with that sense of hopelessness. But we have to remember God's character and His nature. He is faithful to perform His word and perform His promises. And we have to take those thoughts captive because Satan would like to steal your hope and your faith and your confidence in that promise. So Psalms 27 verse 13 says this, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. This was a scripture I would declare of my life all the time because sometimes we're like, oh, you know, when I get to heaven, I'll be healed. Oh, when I get to heaven, you know, I'll see this relationship restored. Oh, when I get to heaven, I'll finally, you know, finally have a great relationship with my son and so forth. But God says this, He says, I've given you these promises to stand on and you'll see the fulfillment of these promises now in this lifetime. And this is a really good one to declare. I will see the resurrection of these promises in my lifetime. Amen. Romans 8:28 says this, we know that God causes all things, everybody say all things, to work together for good for those who love God. Raise your hand if you love Him. Raise your other hand if you know that you are called according to His purposes. Now shake your hands like this if you know that the context is in deep prayer. That means we have to maintain our relationship with Him. Right? You know, sometimes we throw these scriptures around like a Christmas card. Oh, that's a catchy little phrase, but we're not spending that time intimately building that relationship with Him. And then actually, we're going to talk about, I have a great series when the baby comes, about Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, words of knowledge, and all these things. And this context is in the deep places of intercessory prayer and praying in the Spirit. So I'll say this, there's a catchphrase, but you know, catchphrases are good because there's often truth in them. And I'll say this, if it's not good yet, if you're looking at an area in your life and you go, it's not good, it's bad. In fact, I remember looking at an area in my life not too long ago where I go, God, this is bad. This is so bad that it doesn't preach the gospel. Like my life looks the opposite of what the promises of God are saying. Anybody been through that? That's a dark place to be. And I had to search the word daily for something to anchor in, going, okay, you know, the Bible promises this. My life looks like the opposite. But when you look at that and go, I'm going to spend time in His word. I'm going to spend time in His presence. I'm going to just pour out my heart to the Lord. Then we can rely on that promise that says that God's going to rework it. Because if it's not good yet, God's not done yet, right? If it's not good yet, God's not done yet. You're just in the middle of the story. I used to, when I had more time, I used to love reading novels. Now it's like all teaching books. But you ever read a novel and it's right in the middle and it's so bad and it just feels impossible? Or maybe in the middle of a movie if you're not a reader. And you're like, oh my gosh, how are they going to get out of this? Well, you're not at the end chapter. You're not at the end of the story. You're just in the middle of God rewriting your glorious testimony. Oh, it's going to be glorious. It's so bad, this is going to preach really well. Read your Bible. People's stories like get really, really rough. It feels impossible. And then the God of the impossible swoops in, does something miraculous, and it's been preaching for thousands of years in our Bible. People can't wait to read your story. People can't wait to hear your story. And I want to say this, don't be ashamed to share with people when you're going through a really hard time. Satan wants to steal your voice because you just say, I'm just in the middle of this story. I know it's really bad and I know it seems impossible, but my God is faithful to restore, to heal, to deliver. He already did it 2,000 years ago and I will see that promise fulfilled in my life. That story someone else will connect with and go, you're in the middle of your story. Guess what? I'm in the middle of my story too. Come to my grow group. And we're going to pray together and we're going to stand together and we're going to thank God together and we're going to watch God move in something miraculous. Because God is in the business bringing dead things to life. Read your Bible, okay? Amen. John 11:25 says this. Jesus said, when Jesus says something, I really pay attention. That's why it's written in red. I am the resurrection and the life. Nothing's impossible with him. So any area in your life which you have no hope is under the influence of a lie. Any area in your life that you no longer have hope is under the influence of a lie. And who's the big fat liar? Satan. So I want to talk about hope, and I'm so excited about the end of this message, I can't even tell you, because I got a revelation of it about a year ago, and it just stuck with me. But let's talk about a biblical definition of hope. Hope is joyful anticipation of good. Think about that. Joyful anticipation of good. So Christmas morning, okay, how many people's kids, you tell them, like, hey, sleep in, and they're still up at, like, 4:30 in the morning, right? They get up, and they're, like, so excited, and they run downstairs, and they're looking around the Christmas tree, and they're bouncing up and down, and they got all that energy. I don't even know where kids get it from. And before they open up those gifts, they can barely contain themselves. There is a joyful anticipation of good. Why? Because they know the good character and the good nature of their parent or guardian that they're staying with. Because for some people, they're staying with grandma or grandpa. Maybe they've been adopted. But they know they got a good parent. And they're not going to open up something and see a bunch of coal, right? Maybe it's black licorice. I love black licorice. I had to give it up for a little bit. But oh my gosh, you know, there's something great in there. There's a joyful anticipation of good because you know the character and nature of a good parent has good things for you. That's the way God wants us to put our hope in him. Because we know him. And we may not have been able to see it play out, but we know God's got something good for us, okay? So joyful expectation of something good then rises up in us. And we may not know when, where, or how it's going to happen, but deep inside, this is hope, deep inside. Faith is seeing things that are not as though they are, right? Hebrews 11:1. Hope is a deep internal knowing that something good's coming. Deep, that anchor of, that deep internal, I know, this baby's here, that's okay, hey, say hi to our son, okay, the deep internal knowing that God's got you, he's got you, and I'm not quitting, and I'm not letting go of my anchor in him, because something's going to happen at any moment. Hope is a sense that God is about to do something extraordinary. Because our God, he likes a good drama show. You read your Bible, right? He'll wait to the very last minute. Come on, like the very last hour, it's the midnight hour. And he does something so wild and so crazy. He could have done it really simple and quiet. No, he does it wild. Because it's glorious. So 1 Peter 1:3-7. I came across this when I was studying on hope. I really liked it. So I've kind of combined two different translations of the Passion Translation and the New Living Translation. Thought it had a cool spin. It says, celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us his extravagant mercy. For his fountain of mercy has given us a new life. How many people, God has given you a new life? Oh man, I am so grateful he is our Savior. It says, we are reborn to experience a living and energetic hope. A living and energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. So if you roll into church, you know, with your hands in your pocket and your head low and you're just kind of dragging your heels and I'm here out of obligation, thanks for coming. We're so glad. Guess what our job is, everyone else? We're coming here with joyful anticipation, expectation. We're going to come and encourage the tar out of you and grab you and go worship with you. Come as you are. I don't care if you come like that, but guess what? Everyone else, your expectation is not just for you. You come to this church to come minister and encourage and love on someone else. So whichever way you come, I'm glad you're here. All right? But we are to live with great expectation. It says, we are reborn into a priceless, perfect inheritance that can never perish, never be defiled, never diminish. It is promised and preserved forever in the heavenly realm for you. New Living Translation, verse 5, it says, through your faith, God is protecting you by his power. Through our faith, the mighty power of God constantly guards us until our full salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. May the thought of all of this cause you to jump for joy. Even though lately you have been pulled up with grief. May the thought of this cause you to jump for joy, even though lately you've had to put up with the grief of many trials. Raise your hand if you've been having to put up with some trials. We did an 8-week series on relationships because relationships are hard, okay? But guess what? It says here, get ready to jump for joy. Because God's in the middle of those stories, of those relationships, and those family members, and those businesses reworking all things together for good. So what is hope? Hope is the internal knowing that God has got something good for you, based on the fact that we know we serve a good Father. We serve a good Father. And if you didn't have a good, healthy, natural Father on this earth, we have a great one in heaven. And if you'll let him, he'll restore that type of relationship in someone else's life. I have a wonderful Uncle Jim here. I have some wonderful people Uncle Mark Salmon in the back. My father's in heaven, my physical dad. He's a great dad, but he was stolen in his life. But God has put other people in my life. And how beautiful is that? And this is the spirit of adoption, right? Because family isn't blood always, per se. We get adopted in by the blood of Jesus. He will restore these things. So remember, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is seeing things that are not as though they are. In other words, it's not seeing the way things look in the natural, which sometimes look really bad, look really hopeless. It is seeing things the way God sees them, not as they are, but as they're called to be. So if you have a relationship in your life where you're like, this is a train wreck. I don't know how God's ever going to restore this. I don't even know. I don't even know if my family member's ever going to come to church. I don't know if they'll ever crack open a Bible. I want to see them in eternity. You got to see them in faith. You got to see them coming through the back doors of the church. You got to see them. You set a table for them for Christmas. And you go, I don't care if they haven't come to Christmas in 10 years. I set a place for them, and I see in my heart, God is moving in their heart, restoring them, and I see them sitting here. This is faith. And hope is that deep, anchored knowing in your gut, in your spirit, God, you got this. No matter how long it takes, you got this. You can't rely upon temporal circumstances. Why? Because Satan likes to manipulate circumstances. You can't rely upon your feelings because your feelings will lie to you. And Satan loves to manipulate your feelings. These things called mood swings. All right. So where am I here? Let's see. Okay, so any area in your life which you don't have hope or joyful anticipation of good is under the influence of a lie from Satan. But God is going to resurrect hope in these areas today. I want to talk about it. So if you have an area in your life where you just feel this shadow of despair, that's not the way God intended it. That's a lie from the enemy. God wants every area of your life to be shining with the light of hope in him. So if you've lost hope, this joyful anticipation of good, in certain areas due to Satan lying to you, we need to look at Jesus and expect him. joyful expectation of good, to bring hope and restoration and dead things to life. Why? Matthew 12, 21, in his name, Jesus will be the hope of the world. It's not just a Christmas card. All right, so second part of my message, and we're going to dive deep. I'm so excited where this is going. Okay, so we need to choose to stay anchored, secure in Jesus despite delays. Remember when we raised our hand going, is there an area of delay in your life? I mean, long delay, like this is taking forever, ever, ever. Okay. So when we have to navigate through a long, vicious storm or a crisis, it's really important that we don't quit. Because if you quit, sometimes we're going to quit right before the finish line because God's not done yet. We don't want to quit before we inherit the promises of God. So we're going to dig in. So once again, if you're not in your Bible yet, Hebrews chapter 6, 11 through 20 gives us two pictures of hope. The first one, you can write this down if you'd like, hope. Okay, two pictures of hope. The horns of the altar, we're going to dive into that one, which represents refuge, hope as a refuge. And the second one, hope as the anchor of our soul. All right, so Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11, New American Standard Version says this, "We desire that each one of you demonstrate the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." So the emphasis here is do not quit before the finish line, right? You have to maintain hope. You have to hold on to that anchor to the very end. You have to persevere in your faith, and you have to push past those emotions. I don't feel good. You know, we look at our bodies. Anybody overcome some sickness recently? And my body doesn't feel good. You got to make yourself get out of bed, right? You got to make yourself, you know, open up your Bible, turn your Bible app on, and get the Word of God just washing over you. We have to break off a spirit of apathy and distraction when we get tired and say, hey, you know, apathy, you don't rule me. The Holy Spirit does. Go in the name of Jesus. I receive supernatural focus, energy, vitality to do what God has called me to do. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, New Living Translation, says, "Then you will not become spiritually dull or indifferent." Dull or indifferent. This is talking about apathy. "Sluggish or lazy," that's what other translations say, the King James Version. "Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith. Leaning on God with absolute trust and confidence in him and his power," the Amplified Bible says this, "by patient endurance, even when suffering." Yes, suffering is in the Bible. You sign up for Jesus, you're going to sign up for some suffering. It is what it is. Anybody ever realize that? Sometimes it's really hard to follow Jesus. It promises this in his word, okay? But we're not alone. It says, even when suffering, are now inheriting the promises. So if you're suffering, you're just in the middle of the story, right? So think about this. Faith brings answers to prayer. Our faith in him, that's what expedites the delivery of the answered prayer. But enduring faith, that means holding on to your faith over a long period of time, brings answers to prayer with character. You ever meet a kid where they get what they want every time they want it, every time the second they want it? They're kind of a stinker. I'm allowed to say that one on microphone, right? The kid that gets everything immediately when they want it. But, you know, the kid that mom goes, okay, yes, but not right now. I'm going to give you a treat, but after dinner, we're not going to ruin your dinner, right? That's a kid that develops character. All right, so faith brings answers to prayer, but enduring faith, that means you don't get it right away, brings answers with character. So when you're in the waiting room with God and you're, you know, tapping your foot like, God, this is taking forever, we still need to remember that God is faithful and just to deliver on his promises. And when we put our hope in God, he will not disappoint us. So Romans 10 verse 11 says this, "For the scripture says, whoever believes in him, whoever adheres to him, trusts in him, relies on him, will not be disappointed in his expectations." Where are our expectations? In him. All right. So we have to get off our timeline and give God all the time and space he needs to work on people's hearts. Because God gave people this thing called free will. Dang it, that's frustrating. God, why can't you make them do what I want them to do? He's like, I don't even make them do what I want them to do. I'm not going to make them do what you want them to do. But when you pray, I'm going to keep talking to him. I'm going to keep drawing, right? He just kind of tugs. You know that internal tug? That tug, 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 tug that you're supposed to kind of ask that one coworker out to lunch. It just kind of keeps, it's the poke. It's not the annoying poke. It's like the gentle poke of the Holy Spirit. And he might poke at you for a year until we obey him, and that is our choice. So you're frustrated. God, why is this taking so long? You're not faithful to your word. He's not a control freak. He didn't create a bunch of robots. He doesn't make you do stuff. He'll influence your heart. He'll tug on your heart. He'll whisper, right? So aren't you so glad God doesn't make you do things you don't want to do? That's an unhealthy parent, right? He tugs on you. He instructs you. He guides you, but it's your choice to do it. And aren't you glad God gives you the time and space to obey him? So allow that for other people, all right? All right, so scripture, we're going to talk about, remember it says, don't get lazy, don't get sluggish, follow the example of those that inherited the promises by faith. You know the person they represent all the time in the Bible? Okay, tell me if you know the song. Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just sing this song. Father Abraham is talked about all throughout the Bible as an example of someone that inherited the promises of God. Did you ever look at the timeline on his life? It took like a long time, like 25 years to receive his son. Oh my gosh. But he is listed in the Heroes Hall of Fame, and that's in Hebrews chapter 11, the Heroes Hall of Faith. He's listed. It's like right at top of the list. And then in James chapter, James and Isaiah, Isaiah 41 verse 8, and James 2, I can't read my notes on that. It says he's the friend of God. So what does that mean? He walked with God. He just hung out with him. He was by no means this perfect guy. In fact, you read his life, he makes a lot of dumb mistakes. But he's a guy that just kind of kept the conversation always going. And he was listed as a friend of God. So he's a hero of faith. He's a friend of God. He is then called in Romans 4:18, the spiritual father of many nations. You know who the many nations are? That's us, right? You know, he chose to demonstrate the power of his redemption through the Jewish people and the birth of his son Jesus, who was Jewish, right? He wasn't this blue-eyed, blonde-haired guy. You know, he definitely did not look German, despite what those pictures say, right? He's a man with a gorgeous tan, okay? But look at me. I look like that, you know, blonde-eyed hair, blue-eyed. I'm from another nation. But guess what? I'm a daughter of the Most High God, right? And one of my spiritual fathers is Abraham. So we are the children of those many nations that God promised through Abraham. All right, so we inherit the promises of God through faith and ready, patient endurance. Whew. That means Abraham was waiting in active faith. That was not lazy. That's not just running the clock. You ever sat through a basketball game that's just running the clock? Like, I understand your strategy, but this is boring to watch, okay? Like, I want to see some movement. Action, action, we want action, okay? So active faith. He's not waiting there twiddling his thumbs for 25 years. He kept his faith active. He kept a deep relationship with the Lord. He's talking to him throughout the day, and it's so wild the things that God talks to Abraham about. It's really wild the relationship that Abraham had, that God would rescue and save people just at the request of Abraham. All right, but how long did it take him to receive and inherit his promise of his son Isaac? Do you remember? How many years? 25 years. Anybody here 25? 25-ish? Let's go between 20 and 30. That long. Takes a very long time. Okay, so Hebrews 6, 13 through 14 says this. When God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Well, there's no one greater than God to make my promise to, so I'll just swear by myself, okay? And he said, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. So having patiently waited, Abraham obtained this promise. All right, so it goes on to explain why God swore to Abraham this oath. Why? All right, so verses 16 through 18, this is Hebrews 6. It says, now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. You know when you go to court and you put your hand on the Bible It used to really mean something. I pray it goes back to that. But, you know, I swear that God is watching me. I'm telling the truth, right? You go to something greater than yourself. Well, God didn't have anybody greater than him. He swore the oath based on his own name. All right. And without any question, that oath is binding. Verse 17, God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. Did you know that the callings of God are irrevocable and unchanging? That means no matter how much you think you messed up your life, no matter how many times you think you screwed up and you think you're totally disqualified, when God has called you to do something, you're still called. Everybody take a deep breath. He's still going to use you. He loves a broken vessel. He loves someone that's a total mess. Why? Because he goes, you need me and I'm going to get so much glory. This is going to be a real page turner. All this movie, oh my gosh, it's going to preach so well. He doesn't change his mind when he called you. You are just as called and just as qualified when you were that innocent little five-year-old going to church than you are now after whatever's on your record and how many broken this and that and how many blah, blah, blah. I'm just filling the blank. Just as called, just as qualified. He doesn't change his mind. Verse 18, it says, so God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge, this is what we're going to talk about now, can have great confidence. The New American Standard Bible says this, strong encouragement. It's not just like, oh, a little pat on the back, way to go you. This is strong encouragement. To take hold is not a passive thing. Take hold is grab something. You have to take hold of the hope set before us. All right, so this is going to emphasize two truths. Number one, hope must be maintained to the end. You can't let go. All right? It's got to be partnered with diligence and faith and perseverance and patience. Because hope is just the key to perseverance and patience. All right. So God desires us to have confidence in two unchangeable things. Number one, God's word. And number two, God's oath. God's oath is the scriptural promises. Do you know the Bible is chock full of promises? If you go to the bookstore, you can actually get entire books. There's a whole section of God's promises that you can stand on. And these are great things to declare over your life. If you're standing for healing in your body, you better know every single scripture on God's promise to heal you, right? Oh man, I remember when we were believing for God to heal my sister Joy, okay? And I think every corner of the house, where's mom? Like there was just scripture on, there was like a picture of like a diagram of what God was gonna do in my sister's body on our refrigerator, okay? And there were scriptures here and scriptures there. I think you'd open up every side drawer in the entire house and there was just a stack of, that was before you had cell phones, of just scriptural promises that we, not only my mom and my dad, but we as a family, these kids, we are believing for God to heal my sister from cancer. And she's still a miracle to this day. You better know what God has promised you. And you better hold on to it white-knuckled. So there are sometimes circumstances in our life that God really wants to convince us beyond a shadow of a doubt that he means what he says and he is never going to go back on his promise or his word. And God's word, he will then confirm it with an oath. Why are there so many scriptures on God's will to heal you? Because there's a lot of feelings in our body that say otherwise. There's a lot of doctor's reports and naysayers out there. So he gives you like I don't even know how many scriptures in the Bible for like his promise to heal you. Tons. It's just incredible. So look up. Okay, so Hebrews 6, verse 18, New American Standard Bible says this, so that they by two unchangeable things, unchangeable, in which is it impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge, would have strong encouragement to hold firmly to the hope set before us. All right, so we're going to talk about two pictures. I'm a visual person. Auditory learning is hard for me, so we're going to paint two pictures here. The first picture is hope as a refuge, hope as a refuge. And if you, I didn't have time, but you can go back and look at a story in 1 Kings 1, 50 through 53. But in the Old Testament times, when a person was being pursued by an enemy, someone that wanted to kill them or harm them, you ever had someone come after you? Seriously.
Someone kind of came after you to try to hurt you physically. It's terrifying. And this is back then where they didn't have a lot of, you know, they didn't have police in the streets and so forth like this. So what you could do is you could run to the altar of God's burnt offering. And if someone was chasing you and trying to pursue you to try to kill you, and you could get to the altar of God, there were four horns, which were basically like big grippers on the corners of that burnt offering. And if you could lay hold, remember, you must lay hold of hope. If you could grab onto the four corners of the horns of the altar, you could grab onto one of those horns, no one would dare pull you off of it. And it was a way to maintain sanctuary and refuge. It was a way to get asylum. Isn't that interesting? I know, I was like, interesting thing. So when we take hold of hope, it's like when someone is breathing down your neck, you know, the lies from the enemy, the debt collectors are coming, doctor's reports keep rolling in. Oh my gosh, I don't know if I can handle this. I can't handle this. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? You lay hold of our hope. You grab the horns of the altar. Do you know Satan can't follow you into the deep presence of God? Oh, he hates worship, man. Satan hates worship. You ever wonder why you see someone and they get all fidgety and they just have to leave during worship? Honestly, normally it's a tormenting spirit, just be honest with you, because Satan hates the atmosphere that gives glory to God. So what are you going to do? I'm going to run into the presence of God. I'm going to run right up front. I'm going to go into my car over my lunch break, and I'm going to blast worship, and I'm going to sing at the top of my lungs really loud and off key, and I'm going to declare God's faithfulness. Remember when Saul was under that oppression and David would play worship and the peace came? So run into the altar, run to the altar and worship him. It's also really important to have scripture stored up in your heart. Because if you're not reading the word, it's really hard to find those promises during the hard time. And I'll say this, when you're real emotional, sometimes it's hard to read. You ever have it? You've been just a really like stressful circumstance, it's hard to read. It's like blurry words on the page. I remember it being some really traumatic, stressful circumstances, and I just open up my Bible and I'm like, it's a blur. I can't even read it. So I just stare at it for 10 minutes until like one scripture would kind of come off the page. So I play it. I just play it all the time. Play it all the time. But if you, during the good times, can store up scripture in your heart, God's got something to pull from. So it's really, really important. Because when a spirit of fear comes at you to harass you with all those what ifs, when the doctor's medical reports starts rolling in and you're absolutely terrified, when you get a phone call because your child has been in a car accident and they're now in the hospital fighting for your life, you better have God's word stored up in your heart. Because you know this, you're going to be jumping in the car, driving to the hospital. I'll be declaring, I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. My son will not die. They will live, and just declare the promises of God and healing. You got to have it stored up in your heart. I want you to picture a mountain climber. I tried it. I'm terrible. Mike and Mandy are like beasts. I come from like Uncle Jim's side of the family are all these like athletes. I don't even, genetically, it just skipped my side of the family. It's all on Uncle Jim's side. Like I saw, like they can climb upside down on rocks. Like I just was trying to get 5 feet off the ground and my knees would knock together. That is my experience with rock climbing. They're like, you want to go to the rock climbing gym? I was like, is there food afterwards? Like, I don't know. Why? Okay. Oh man, my best friend from high school met a wonderful husband at the rock climbing wall. People are like, you should go. I was like, this is not going to help me. Have you seen me? Like I look like, it's terrible. So anyway, I want you to pick yourself at a rock climbing wall, right? So when you are a rock climber, you have those lifelines, right? And you better believe when you slip and you trip, what are you going to do? You're going to hold on to that lifeline, white knuckled. Seriously, ever been to one of those rock climbing walls and you misstep? And they're like, it's okay, just hold on. White-knuckled faith. This is hope. I am clinging to the word of God, white-knuckled faith, because his hope will not fail me. It will not slip. It will not break down because he is faithful to his word. I cannot let go of my hope in his promise. Rock climbing without a lifeline, just stupid. I'm not going to do something dangerous without God's word surrounding me in that area, right? If you're going to step out and start your own business, you better have God's word surrounding you. You better have that stored up in your heart, because when things get hard and, you know, like debt collectors start rolling in and the economy crash and this, you better have God's word stored up in your heart, because I don't care what the economy says. God's word says this. He is faithful. His favor goes before me. All my needs are met according to the riches we have in Christ Jesus. Holding on. White-knuckled faith. John 1:14 reminds us Jesus is the word made flesh. So when we are holding on to his word, I am holding on to my anchor in Jesus. And I love reading the Amplified, because it talks about faith. It means to hold on, to cling to cleave to. He is my savior. He is my healer. He is my restorer. He is my redeemer. He is my deliverer. I'm holding on. John 3:18, the Amplified Bible says this: he who believes in him, Jesus, who clings to, trusts in, and relies on him, is not judged. He who trusts in him never comes up for judgment. For him, there is no rejection and no condemnation. He incurs no damnation. This is the Amplified Bible. So that means when I believe in Jesus and he is my line, it doesn't matter what my past is. It doesn't matter how many mistakes I made, because if you're hearing condemnation, if you're hearing rejection, you're hearing you're not good enough, what voice are you listening to? The voice of the enemy. That's a demonic lie. That is not the voice of the Lord, because the Bible says this: I believe in Jesus. That doesn't mean I had to do everything right in life. I put my faith in him. I am saved by faith alone in Jesus. That means if I'm hearing I'm not good enough, I'm rejected, they don't like me, what voice is that? The voice of the enemy, because it says right here, when I believe in him, there is no rejection. There is no condemnation. Come as you are. I'm just glad my kid wants to hang out. He runs to meet you. Romans 10:11, Amplified, says this: for scripture says, whoever believes in him, adheres to him, trusts in him, relies on him, will not be disappointed in his expectations. Because my expectations are not in people. If you put your expectations in people, you're going to be disappointed and offended all the time, okay? And then you're not fun to hang around. But I put my expectation in God, but God. Because if people mess up and fail you, guess what? God says, hey, you're just in the middle of the story. It's a little ugly right now. It's a little dirty. They've done you dirty. But guess what? You're just in the middle. Keep reading. I'm going to rework this. I'm going to build character in you, and I'm going to restore double of everything that Satan tried to steal through that person. So the horns of the altar represent our hope in God in the two unchangeable gifts that he gave us, his word and his oath, the scriptural promises that we have. So when you are under intense pressure, I mean, you just start sweating just thinking about that situation. You're under attack and you don't know where to turn. You turn to the horns of the altar. You turn to my hope in Jesus and his word and his promises. And I'm going to hold on to the horns of the altar, and I'm going to worship him through this storm, because I am safe and secure, because there is nothing that can tear you away from the horns of the altar, my hope in him. It's only if you personally let go. Hear me on that one. No one can take the promises of God out of your hand, but you can choose to let them go. The altar represents the place of sacrifice where Jesus died for us. He paid the price for us 2,000 years, was tortured beyond human recognition. He paid that price for me so I could go boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. He died and was tortured so I could run to the altar and hold on to my hope in him. No matter what Satan is telling me, that I'm not good enough, that you messed up, you screw up, you're a loser. This is what Satan's telling you. I'm going to run boldly to the altar and hold on to the horns, because Jesus died and he set me free. My past doesn't mean anything. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things became new. And my kid hates me, and they said they're never going to talk to me, but I hold to the horns of the altar because I know I messed up. I know I forgot their birthday. I know I wasn't there for them, but God, you said you would redeem and restore my family. I hold on to your word. No one can make you let go of that. You can choose to let go of it. It is life and death sometimes. When you're holding to the horns of the altar for healing in your body or a loved one, you don't let go. I don't care what voice other people are telling you. You don't let go. You hold on. He is our refuge. And he died to create a space that we could run to. Why are we avoiding it? It just hit me. It's just like really thinking about it. Why we avoid the presence of worship. Why we avoid his word. Why we refuse the lifeline. I want to go doing a mountain climbing alone. He died. He was tortured. So we would have that place in that space. And we blow it off because I don't feel like it. I'm tired. I had a bad day. I don't want to talk to him about it. We need to value the blood of Jesus. So the second picture, so we talked about the horns of the altar. And the second picture of hope is the anchor of our soul. First picture, the horns of the altar, that lifeline, that rock climber holding on. Hebrews 6:19. It says, this hope is strong and trustworthy. Holding on. Amplified Bible says this, it is sure and steadfast, the anchor of our soul. Do you know what your soul is? It's where your emotions hang out. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. How many people know our emotions are fickle? Our personalities have highs and lows. Thank God we have something secure to hold them on to, because your emotions will go to crazy town without something secure to hold on to. Okay? It says, it cannot slip and it cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it. So our hope in God will not fail. It won't break down. We're holding on. It's not going to break. You can choose to let go. So think about this. A boat. Why does a boat need an anchor? It needs an anchor because it's floating on water. Water is unstable and unpredictable and a little crazy, like our emotions and like the circumstances around us. So the boat is bobbing up and down, and all of a sudden the storms come and the waves are crashing and everything is unsteady. Everything is just blowing all over the place. Nothing in water, there's nothing to fasten to be secure in water, right? Right? What is going to keep us from being tossed around and going under and dying in those waves? We need an anchor. So we need to anchor ourselves in something that is secure and safe. And that anchor passes through our emotions, passes through our circumstances. The anchor passes through the insecure water. And it needs to find something that is completely secure, an object that will hold steady. It is best anchored in a rock. You're going to drop that anchor through all the turmoil, all the shifting, all the circumstances, all the emotions, and it's going to go right through and it's going to hit rock. You can't afford to allow your mind to wander in the ways of a storm, to entertain the voice of a spirit of doubt and unbelief and fear. You cannot anchor in your unstable emotions. You can't even anchor sometimes in the words of other people, right? Because it's constantly shifting. So what? We have to anchor in Jesus, who is the rock, who is the word. Otherwise, we're going to talk about this. James 1:6. You ever meet someone that's double-minded? They're just always talking. They say one thing, they do the opposite. All they're doing is just kind of wasting time. Okay, James 1:6, the Amplified Bible says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, how many people know this? I need wisdom every day of my life. Oh my gosh, I'm about to have a kid. Please give me your wisdom on raising children. Okay, pray for us. I need wisdom. So if there's any area in business, this economy, government, whatever, if there's an area in your life you need wisdom, where do we go for wisdom? If any of you lacks wisdom to guide him through a decision or circumstance, raise your hand if you need God's wisdom in any circumstance in your life, like everything. Okay. Applies to everybody. It's great to have a scripture that applies to everybody. It says, we are to ask of our benevolent God. That means a good giving God. Good character, good nature. He's a good dad, okay? Who gives to everyone generously. That means God is not withholding from you. Psalms 84, let's see, verse 11, it says, God will withhold no good thing from you. I used to declare that over my life because I felt like nothing was happening for like 10 years. I'm like, you holding out on me, Lord? No, I'm not. My word says I'm not holding out on you. Okay. He gives generously without rebuke or blame. That means when you ask for something, he's not going to slap your wrist and say, you don't deserve it. He's a generous God. It says it will be given to him, but you must ask for wisdom in faith. In faith. That is seeing things that are not as though they are. Okay? You have to ask for wisdom in faith without doubting God's willingness to help you. For the one who doubts is like a billowing surge of the sea that is blown about and tossed about by the wind. Remember the emotions? For such a person ought not to ask that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is double-minded, unstable, restless in all his ways, and everything he thinks, feels, and decides. If you ever met a double-minded person, they are totally ruled by their emotions. And I'll tell you, it's like being chained to a roller coaster when you're hooked up to one of those people. It's like, okay, up and down, up and down. Whew! Okay, good thing I'm not anchored in that person. I am anchored in him, in Jesus, in my rock, right? So when our souls, our mind, our will, and our emotions are under attack with demonic lies, relentless, tormenting thoughts, the aggressive, endless waves of our emotions of fear, of shame, of doubt, and it starts crashing down on you from every side, what do? Anchor. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says this, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. It says we're perplexed. That means we don't always know why things are happening. Like, I don't understand. But it says, but we're not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but I get up again. Okay, no, just kidding. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Okay, what's it saying? I know, why not? All right, what's it saying? We're going to go through hard times. We're going to feel like we're being pressed from every side. We're going to feel like we're getting attacked on every area. But guess what? We're just in the middle of the story. We're just in the middle of the fight. I still got my lifeline. I still got my anchor. But we have to hold firmly, white-knuckled, holding on to God's word and his promise to inherit those promises and to see the fruit of our prayers and our hopes. We can't allow ourselves to let go and quit. So you better surround yourself with some people that aren't going to let you quit. Here's my problem with Christianity. Oh my gosh, I love them. We read it through the lens of Americans, and Americans, we're an individualistic society. Did you know this in our culture? So we read the Bible, and it's all about me, 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 me. Just about me, just me. So we just read every scripture, and we forget the scripture was in the context of community. Did you know that? Do you have friends from other countries? Have you ever visited another country where it's a collectivist culture? And this was written to the Jewish culture in the Middle East, and it's all about family and community. Jesus sent them out two by two. He sent them out in churches and community. He says, don't forsake the gathering together of believers because it's going to be really easy to let go and quit and you'll not see the inheritance of the promise. You better have some people when you're thinking about letting go to smack you upside your, better hold on to that rope. Come on, we're in this together. We ain't quitting. God is faithful. You need those people to cheer you on. You need those people to kick you in the butt sometimes. Sorry, I don't know if I'm supposed to say that. Whatever, okay. Working at youth pastor. All right. So you have to hold on with everything in you and relentlessly keep declaring the promises of God. I will see the goodness of God. I will see the fulfillment of this promise in this lifetime, right? You might have to just start picturing in your heart faith, seeing yourself in that storm and seeing Jesus walking on water to rescue you. Because no matter how bad the circumstances are, we cannot let go of our anchor. Don't quit before the finish line, even if the finish line's 25 years. Was it worth the wait with Abraham with his son Isaac? You better believe it. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, I want to pick back up. So it's talking about being pressed from every side. It says, that is why we never give up. New Living Translation. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long, but they produce for us a glory that will vastly outweigh them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now, Amplified Bible says this, are temporal, temporary. They will be gone soon. But the things we cannot see will last forever. Amplified Bible says this, they are invisible. They are invisible, are deathless and everlasting. We're going to go deep. You ever like want to go jump in the deep end of water? You kind of, you know, make sure your cell phone's out of your pocket. You take your watch off because we're going to go deep. And I want you to really focus on this because this is the thing that really shook me when I read this about a year ago and it was revelation. All right. We live in a natural world. It's a physical world. It's temporal. It's impermanent. It's insecure. It's changing. Look at your body when it was 20 years old versus now. It's just life is, it changes. It doesn't mean it's getting worse. Like, you know, I'm just saying things change. Okay? In this natural world, there is nothing to fasten onto for your soul. There's nothing in this world that guarantees safety. You know, people try to put it in money, and what happened in the Great Depression? Some of the richest people in the world lost all their money. They took their life, and you're going, but our security isn't in money. Think about this. Our true stability and security must have an anchor that passes outside of time into eternity. It has to pass outside of the temporal material world, outside of something that is unstable and shifting, like the shifting sands of time. Remember those little timers? You top it and it's just the sands, it's just shifting. We have to anchor in something that is not the shifting sand. It's not the natural world. It's not money. It's not emotional. We need to anchor into something that is permanent, unchanging, totally stable and secure. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord God, I do not change. Hebrews 13:8 says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. When we put our faith in Jesus and we anchor in him, our very life in his word. I mean, my whole life is in his word. I've made decisions that I'm going, either I've completely ruined my life or this is totally God. So if I like let go on this decision, I've like lost it all. You ever gone all in? Anybody ever played cards? Yes, I'm talking about playing cards, poker. You ever been like, I'm going all in. I'm either about to lose it all or about to gain it all. That's what Jesus wants. He wants you all in. And you're like, God, I can't believe I did this thing you told me to do. People are saying I'm crazy. I'm about to lose it all. Or I hold on to the horns of the altar, knowing I'm being obedient to what you've told me to do. I'm not letting go. When we put our anchor in him and his word and his promises, we are linking up into something supernatural, something totally eternal. We are linking up into the very presence of God. Think about this. Jesus is the Word made flesh. When I'm hanging out in the Word, I'm hanging out in his presence. When I'm worshiping him, I'm worshiping his presence. I have run for refuge into his presence. I am holding on to the horns of the altar, his word. I have anchored in him. I have now anchored myself into the very presence of God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at the same time. Eternal, limitless presence of God. We're going to go deep. Hebrews 6:19 through 20, New Living Translation, says this kind of hope leads us through the curtain veil into God's inner sanctuary presence. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest. So we anchor ourselves in Jesus and his promises and his word. It transcends time. It transcends time. All you sci-fi geeks out there, come on, follow me on this one. Transcends time. You've passed out of God does not move within time and space. Why? Because he created it. It's nothing to him. When we anchor our hope in him and his word and his presence, it passes outside of time into eternity, outside of the limitations of time and our own age. You see where I'm going with this one? Our anchor of hope in him links up to the rock of ages. Isaiah 63 verse 4. Amplified Bible says, trust confidently in the Lord forever. He is your fortress, your shield, your banner, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock, the rock of ages, what you anchor into. So why did God promise Abraham this promise? Because it was not limited to his age. It was not limited to the natural circumstances of his own body. It was not limited to time itself. God's promises transcend time. transcend age, natural circumstances. It transcends the doctor's diagnosis. Our God is so big. He is so great. He is the eternal God, omnipresent, all-powerful, all-knowing. We limit God. He is limitless. Romans 4, 18 through 19, New Living Translation. Prove it, Sherry. Okay, we're going right to the word here. When there was no reason to hope, those circumstances that you said, yeah, people saying just quit, just give up, let it go. Let go of your dream. Hey, it's never going to happen. You know, you're 50 years old, you're not going to change career paths. Let it go. That's what the world's saying. And there is nothing in the world to link up to and secure, right? But God's word says something different. His promise says something different. There was no reason to hope for Abraham. Abraham kept hoping, though, and believing that he would become the father of many nations. That's us. For God said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. As many as the stars in the sky. Sherry, you had two biological children. Sherry, how many grandkids, how many kids do you have that God has given you, these descendants? I lose count. 23. Mother, father of many nations. He's so big. He is limitless. He will answer your prayers in wild ways. He didn't consider the natural circumstances a limitation. He kept hoping and kept believing. This is what the doctor's report says. This is what the natural circumstances say. This is what the economy says. This is what the bottom dollar report says. But my God, I believe his word and his faithful promise. For God said to him, you will be the descendant. Look, this is how many descendants you'll have. Verse 19, English Standard Version. He did not weaken his faith. He didn't let go when he considered his own body. When he considered the economy, when he considered the reports, when he considered the doctor's reports, when he considered what everybody else is saying, he did not weaken his hold, which was as good as dead, because he was about 100 years old. 100 years old then, 100 years back then or now, you're not having children, okay? Even when they considered the barrenness of his wife's womb, she was 90 years old. I'm not having any kids. This is what the doctor's report says. 20, but God. But he did not doubt or waver in unbelief concerning the promise of God. He grew strong and empowered by faith, giving glory to God. He held on to the altar. He held on to the anchor. And how did he hold on for so long? 25 years. And he had one son. But what the reason? We got all these kids. Because God is so big that he moves outside of time and space and anything you ever thought or imagined. He's going to put things in your heart to do and be, and it's going to open up doors of blessing and favor and multiplication that you've never even, it blows your mind. It blows your mind because you can't even see it in your own, you can't even dream it in the natural. He goes, give me your dreams. I will be faithful. And if you're obedient to me, I will multiply that dream. Will affect so many lives. Be a father of nations. How did he hold on for 25 years? He had a worship life, man. It said he gave praise and glory to God. So the key to Abraham's faith and hope constantly being strengthened instead of being weakened over time, which normally over time we go into hopelessness, right? We start getting apathetic and lazy. We just turn on our Netflix. He develops a deep praise and worship life. You know, praise is the highest form of prayer. Because it counts it done. It considers it done before it manifests in the natural. So when I come up and I praise the Lord and I start thanking him, I'm not just thanking him for what he has done in his life, but that's a good place to start. Be thankful for what he has done. And if you got nothing to be thankful for, turn to someone beside you. Because I guarantee if they share their stormy story, and how crazy it was, even if they're in the middle of it, I'll celebrate them. Sometimes it's easier to celebrate for someone else. Share your story, even if you're in the middle of it. Why? Because, okay, I'll just start thanking God for what he's done in your life. I'll get in faith for your life. I'm going to start declaring that your kid's coming home. I'm going to start declaring that your house is paid off. I'm going to start declaring that you're cancer-free. We're with it. Why? I'm going to start being thankful and praising for your life. I'm going to start being thankful and praising for my own life. Things that not they're not even done yet, but I'm so full of him and his word that it's a done deal. Joyful anticipation of good. It's coming. I'm shaking the boxes. I don't know what's in it, but it's good. Because his character and nature is good. It's 4 a.m. on Christmas Day, and I know I've got to wait to open this thing up, but it's going to be good. Above and beyond my highest hopes, dreams, and expectations, Ephesians 3:20. Mind-blowingly good. That's what having a developed praise and worship life does for you. So take every opportunity, especially when you ain't feeling it. Because if you are led by your emotions, double-minded, which is crazy people. Okay, we all got a streak of crazy, especially us women, okay? But if you don't feel like it, the best time to praise and worship God. So he was thanking God for his promise. And he held on. When we thank God for his promise, it expedites the delivery. Because God is not moved by our needs. God is not moved by our emotions. Did you know that? He's not moved by your emotions. You don't have to put on a big emotional show for him. Some people's personalities are a little more stoic. They're a little bit more reserved. And they could be praying a very reserved prayer with everything in them. And on the outside, you might not be thinking anything. But on the inside, I mean, they're doing jumping jacks in their heart. You don't have to do jumping jacks and backflips on the front over here. You don't have to, like, get a tambourine. You don't have to put on a show for God. Did you know that? He's not moved by your emotions. He is moved by your faith. Praise is the highest form of prayer. I start thanking him and praising him, worshiping how good he is. I get my eyes off the circumstances and on his faithfulness, his character, his nature. And it expedites the delivery system. How many people love Amazon Prime? I'm a Prime member, you know, because I'm married good. I married into Prime. It's great. So get it next day delivery. Why? Because I'm thanking him and I'm praising him. It expedites the delivery. All right. Romans 4:21-24. We're going to land the plane. Abraham was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Why? Because he hung out with God. They talked throughout the day. He was a friend of God. Why? He had a worship life. Man, he's praising and thanking God. 25 years, he's hanging on. No matter how long it takes, my God is faithful. Shaking the box. I don't know, but it's going to be good. We got a name picked out. His name's going to be Isaac. Shake, shake, shake. But then all these other people and nations came from this. Shaking the, above and beyond your highest hopes and dreams. Joyful expectation of good. Abraham was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Berean Standard Version. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 23. Now the words "it was credited to him, were given not only for Abraham, it was recorded for our benefit too. Assuring us that God will also count us as righteous, credit righteousness to our account, right? If we believe in him, not if I'm a perfect person, not if I'm good, if I put this much in the offering, I start this many charities. No, it's not about being good. It's just by faith alone. My only anchor is in Jesus. It's not in money. It's not in charitable works. It's in him. I am then credited. Don't you love when someone puts a credit in your account? I love those little points or dollar signs. It's credited to you as I am right with God. Even if I'm a big old mess up, my faith in Jesus alone, not my good works, I'm good with him. My account is in good standing. It's been paid off, paid in full by the blood of Jesus. I'm right with God. I'm in a position for him to deliver on his promise because of my faith in Jesus, not my good charitable works. Follow me. This is good news. Assuring us that God will also count us as righteous, credit righteousness, if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus from the dead. So when we persevere in our unwavering faith in Jesus, his word, it causes God to credit our account into good standing with him. I'm out of the red. I'm good. God and I are good. Not because I'm good, but he's good. Thank God. Because we stink sometimes. We're not in debt. We're paid in full. And now it is overflowing with the grace of God, which is free, with the unmerited favor of God that is free. And God is faithful to deliver on his promises to our account. You ever seen like an account where it's in transfer, it takes 3 days? He is faithful to credit the account with his promise. Hebrews 6, verse 12. Remember, Abraham didn't just get a son, Isaac. He became the father of many nations, shaking the box. So much better than you can think. Hebrews 6, 12. Follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and patient endurance. Follow the example of Father Abraham. Build his life around the word of God, continually worshiped God, praised him despite the circumstances, even when it looked bad. Stayed vitally connected to him, in fellowship with him, talking to him throughout the day. He was a friend of God. We just need to stay in his word and keep hanging out, right? And when you put all of your trust in Jesus, the Redeemer of time, remember, Rock of Ages? Luke 1, 36 through 37. The angel told Mary, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, these circumstances, that doctor report that doesn't line up, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing is impossible with God. God did it for Abraham. God did it for Zechariah and Elizabeth. They didn't say an exact date, so I was looking online. They say at least 60 on up. So God is not limited by natural circumstances in your life. He is not limited in time. He is the Rock of Ages. His power and presence transcends time and natural circumstances. He moves outside the limitations of time. Joel 2, 25, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. If you've had years of your life, decades of your life, whether it be your own decision or just the economy or maybe a business partner where things have been stolen, businesses have been lost, retirement gone, I will restore the years that have been eaten away. He can restore lost years by multiplying your fruitfulness in your business, your career, your family, your ministry, your dreams, your relationships. He can restore your family. He can restore your marriage. If your heart's desire is for marriage and children, he'll do it. Don't box him in. He might just do it in a wild way. He tends to not do things the way we really want him to or expect him to do. And definitely it's never in the timeline. It's in the Bible. But when he delivers big. You ever open Amazon Prime? It's like 10 boxes at my door. Woo! Merry Christmas. I didn't even order the stuff, but God was thinking big. You ever say yes to God and he delivers? You're like, whoa, this was more than I could ever think, imagine, or even handle. Good, you need him. And it's to bless other people. Isaiah 61 verse 4 says, he will restore and rebuild the ruins of our life. Isaiah 61, 7 through 8 says, what was stolen will be restored double for the trouble. I went 3 years where I declared Isaiah 61. I'd read the whole thing in the Amplified Bible, classic version. I'd put my name in it and my circumstances. I declared it over my life. 3 years later, I started walking in it. But I had to hold on. Our anchor of hope in Jesus is not restricted to time. It's not dependent on material possessions or security and the frailty of this world system and other human beings or of institutions. It is not anchored in the treasures of this world, although people try to secure their future in the treasures of this world. It will pass away. Our anchor is anchored in our eternal hope in Jesus, and it reaches beyond time and natural circumstances into the immediate presence of God based on two things, two unchangeable things, two unchangeable gifts. Shake, shake, shake. The word of God and his oath, his promise found in scripture. And they are not limited to this world system and is not limited to time. If we could have maybe somebody on the worship team come forward. Says it passes beyond that veil into holy place. I'm trying to think where I want to end here. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says this, Jesus is our high priest. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. He always lives to make intercession for them. Remember we talked about when we anchor in him, remember he enters for us. He enters for us. He's the high priest. It says here that Jesus is our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's the high priest, and he loves to make intercession for us. What does that mean? He loves to go to the Father because he's the eternal rock, and he loves to go, hey, Lord, their faith is in me, and I died for them, and your word says this, and they've been declaring your word, and they've been declaring your promises. Jesus loves to make intercession for us. His greatest joy is to go before us. Let's all stand up. And all he's asking when we anchor in him is to stay in faith and surrender our lives to him. So there might be somebody here today, if the altar ministry can come forward, or grow group leaders. If there's someone here today that maybe they've never given their life to Jesus, or maybe they've let go of their anchor, they've let go of the horns of the altar because circumstances just got bleak. Maybe they just got distracted, and you want to either rededicate your life to Jesus or give it to him for the first time. You can come forward. They would love to pray with you. But Jesus, he's our eternal rock, and he is whom we are anchored in, and he lives to make intercession for you. He cannot wait to go into the presence of God with you and saying, guess what? We're right. We're right. And they've been standing on my word and my promise, and he delivers. So when everything around us seems just insecure and shaky, if you're getting hit with fear and anxiety, or hopelessness, they would love to pray with you. But we're just going to pray right now. Everybody just can bow their heads and close their eyes. And I just want you to just picture the circumstances right now in your heart. This is faith. Picture the things that feel impossible. Picture the things that you're struggling with hopelessness on. Picture those things in your heart. Just every eye closed. Just focused on him. And I just want you to just picture yourself throwing your anchor past those emotions, past those circumstances, and anchoring in Jesus, the rock of ages. And I want you to see yourself in faith right now, holding on to that anchor. And now see God moving in those ways. Maybe even ask him how he wants to move in those ways, because he's probably going to do something you didn't anticipate. Now let's just thank him and praise him. Just in your own way. Let's just thank him and call it done. Lord God, I just thank you that our children are coming home for Christmas, Lord God, and they're staying connected. I thank you they're getting to know you. They're coming to church, Lord God. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. Lord, I thank you you've saved our business in Jesus' name. Lord God, I thank you that you are prospering us and blessing us, that all of our needs are met according to the riches that we have in you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that we get a doctor's clean bill of health, that we are cancer-free in Jesus' name. Lord God, I thank you my spouse is coming home, Lord God. Father, I thank you. I thank you that all of my spiritual children and natural children will be disciples taught of the Lord. I thank you. Start thanking him and start praising him, not only for what he's done, maybe for what he's done in someone else's life, but what he has promised to do in your life. And you see in your heart God making true on his word, signed, sealed, and delivered. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just love you so much, and we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your promise. We thank you that we are staying anchored in you, and we trust in you. We will not be put to shame. We will not be disappointed. We put our trust in you. You are faithful. We put our trust in you. We are holding on to your word. Hope restored. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys are dismissed. The altars are open. They would love to pray with you. I will see you next week.